Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you to all of you that have shared, appreciated the things that were shared. I want to share with you a continuation of true worship. And if we just pause for a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would touch us. I pray that we would worship you. I pray, God, that you would expose any areas of false worship in our midst. I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, pull back the veil. May we see our own hearts, our own minds. I pray you'd give us understanding. And I pray that you would supernaturally touch us through your Spirit. I pray it all for your glory. I give myself to you. All of my capacities, my tongue, my emotions, everything, Lord, I place them, place myself into your hands. In the name of Jesus, amen. What's a pleasure to be with you, and look forward to sharing. So far, we talked about high places, personal idolatry. That was part one of this series. Part two was true worship hijacked, the sin of Jeroboam. That was a two-part sermon. And today, I want to talk to you about the snare of false worship. I really appreciated Jeremiah's devotional in regards to coming to worship. Coming into the presence of God, the Almighty God. And when we come into the presence of God, we are what? Transformed. True worship transforms our lives. That's what it's all about. If we come here this morning for any other reason, we're missing true worship. God wants us to come into His presence for various purposes, but one is to be transformed, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and so on. Being in the presence of God changes us. How many people in the time when Jesus walked this earth were changed when they came into His presence? They came with all their problems. They came with their sickness. And they were changed. True worship. And what was their response? At times they fell down at His feet and worshipped because of the change that He brought in their lives. So being in the presence of God changes us. This is the purpose of this gathering. To come here and provide an opportunity for God to touch us so that we would be changed and transformed. It's also an opportunity for us to receive the knowledge of the Word of God, the living Word of God. The living Word of God is meant to change us. And we as preachers have a responsibility to speak out those words in a way that increases your knowledge. It takes more than just knowledge, but knowledge is required for transformation. Knowledge coupled with a supernatural touch from God will transform us. So the outline for today, the snare of false worship is the title. The outline is hypocritical worship, sensual worship, and dead worship. Now, I know all of these could be made into a sermon individually, but I don't plan to do that. Unless you want to stay for 3 hours. But I don't want to do that. So, hypocritical worship, sensual worship, and dead worship. I want to read a passage of Scripture at this time from Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. Then came to Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father nor his mother, he shall be free." We see how that their tradition was in direct violation of God's principles. A good thing for us to take note of. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your, say it with me, tradition. Ye hypocrites, Jesus was saying, and I would be interesting to know the context and his tone of voice when he was speaking this. I think Jesus was, it seems to me that he was animated when he said these words. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Think about that a little bit. It's pretty easy for us, isn't it, to come here to church and say nice words. We know what we should say. We say those words. We leave impressions. But what happens after we speak those words? This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. Read it with me. But their heart is far from me. But in vain did you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto them, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth and goes into the belly and is cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Notice his emphasis. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. What problem was Jesus? I want you to answer this question. What problem was Jesus addressing in this passage? Or was there no problem? Was there a problem? Of course. What was the problem? Anyone?
Pride.
Oh, yes, it was. What else? Back there, Elam. Teaching the precepts of God through the fear of man. That was a problem. Beyond that even was teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They were giving commandments and saying, God said this, but it was just them. There was another hand. Larry, you had your hand up. Hypocrisy. What did Jesus say? He said, ye hypocrites. He addressed the problem and then he called them hypocrites. Hypocrisy was the problem in this situation. So I want to talk to you about hypocrisy a little bit. And maybe you get tired of me ranting and raving about this subject. But let me tell you again, Jesus said, they that worship him must worship him in... not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the opposite of spirit and truth. Hypocrisy is, in simple words, lies, false impressions. Is God impressed when we lie? He's impressed all right, but it's not a good impression. Lying has great consequences. Negative consequences. And by the way, lest you think that I'm just a negative preacher, and I don't apologize for these words because they are the Bible. But I do want to close this series with at least one sermon on the positive side and how what pleases God in worship and so on. So if you're tired of the negativity, sorry, but not sorry. You can at least look forward to that. But anyways, there is negative consequences when we lie. How many of us, please, take note of your own heart and life. And I can see your nice clothes and I see your smiles. But many times there's things inside that are raging and storming. And we say, how are you? I'm fine. Really? So Sometimes we should just do that to each other. Are you really fine? Well, sometimes there's another story that comes out when we stop and we consider the answer to that question. How are you? We all culturally know it's the right thing to say, well, I'm doing great or I'm fine. And I try actually to be careful with that myself. Sometimes we get in the habit of saying, when somebody says, how are you? Well, I'm not too bad. Well, that's whatever. And sometimes I actually say that on purpose because I actually am not too bad. Most of the time I'm doing well, and I will tell you that. So I try to be honest there. God wants us to be honest with our words. He said, this people draws nigh with their lips, out of their mouth, but their heart, the truth of their inner man, the real person, is far from me. Does that sound like true worship? Of course not. True worship happens when we come in sincerity and honesty before God. We have nothing to hide. We're just who we are before God. That is true worship, part of it. The problem was hypocrisy. There was a disconnect between the mouth and the heart. What the mouth was saying was different than what was in here. How many times are we guilty of that? God help us that we don't do that. Sometimes when somebody asks me, how are you or what's going on? I say, well, how much time do you have? Do you really want to know what's going on? You know, sometimes we just say that in passing. We ask that question not intending for a real true answer. But let's be careful with our words. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. By thy words thou shalt be justified. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What is a hypocrite? What is a hypocrite? Somebody tell us. Someone from the children. Could I have your attention, children? Can you give me an answer? I think it's Dorothy, yes. Someone who lies. Thank you for that answer. That is very true. It's someone who lies. Maybe we would never intentionally say an untruth coming out of our mouth, but how many times do we leave a false impression? How many times do we lie in that way? I think we need to repent if that's the case in our lives. There's nothing like a white lie, so to speak. We are people of the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Hypocrites are liars. What are some of the things that we do? Now, I believe it's important that we worship. That worship comes out of our mouth. In practical ways, at Christian Light Fellowship here in this congregation, what are some of the ways that we worship with our mouth? Just take a moment to reflect on that. Singing, excellent. We sing, providing, hopefully it's excellent if it's true what we sing. We testify, yes. Anything else? What do we do here on a Sunday morning with our mouth? Pray, yes, thank you. Testify, pray, singing. Hopefully we speak words of encouragement to each other. And hopefully, those words that come out of our mouth are actually real. Take a moment to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would expose all hypocrisy. We know you abhor it. And probably even more so amongst your people. So I pray for us that you would expose any hypocrisy here this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Our Sunday morning in church behavior, hypocrisy is Sunday morning church behavior. And we put a lot of emphasis when we're training our children to behave in church, right? Do we have a double standard? Our church behavior, should it be so much different than our weekly behavior? Should it? Why are we so concerned that our children behave really well in church? And as long as they behave well in church, we can go home happy. But if they act in church the way they act during the week, we're having a bad Sunday. Am I just speaking off the wall? I think that's the case. It's been a little while since we've had these experiences, but it seems to me that's how it is. When your children act up in church, and you really give them the hammer because they didn't behave in church, but they only do what they do at home. I don't think we should have that double standard. Should we? Maybe that's where the problem starts. We as parents are automatically ingraining hypocrisy when we do that. You have to behave in church, but when you get home, you can run wild and do whatever you want to. I think that's developing hypocrisy. What do you think? Bad business practices in the closet. This one just grieves me. People are watching the brothers and sisters at Christian Life and how they practice business. And I'm not targeting anyone here, but I am targeting this problem amongst plain people. The plain people are known for wanting to get the last dollar. That we have that name, and God help us. That's not what it's about. It's generosity. Remember the concept of hilarious giving? Generosity. It's so we're so generous, it's hilarious. We own everything. Our Father owns everything, right? Our Father in heaven made the world, made everything in it. He has access to all of the resources. Yet we act like misers. And when I have something, it's mine. I don't want to give it to that person. And this is hopefully not just talk. I have a feeling that a lot of times it is just talk. We know it up here, but it's not really an expression of the heart. The poor little boy that Larry was reading about. How often does that story play out? Again and again, maybe not at that extreme way, but again and again it plays out. May God help us that we would be true and not hypocritical in our business practices. And the thing that I'm targeting there is if we've had a bad business deal in the week and we come here Sunday morning and everything's great, got a smile, we got our suit. But back here in the closet, we have bad business. Let's not let that happen. People know you, by the way. People know God. Let's say it that way. People know who God is by the way His children use their money. It's just, there's no other way around it. So may God help us to use our money and our business practices wisely for His glory and for the purpose of being a good testimony. Sins of immorality hanging on us. This one is humongous today amongst God's people. And I'm compassionate towards it. I understand why and so on. We're bombarded. The world is bombarding the men and the women of God's church with immorality. Billboards, games, who knows what? Your cell phone. But do we come to church and everything's fine and we might even stand up here and preach, teach Sunday school, give a testimony while we got all kinds of immoral things happening in our lives? I hope that's not the case, but I'll have to admit, I many times wonder if you look at the statistics, the general statistics, you realize that half, let's just throw the statistics on this congregation. It is probably half or more of the men, statistically, and again, hopefully it's not the case, but statistically, half or more of the men here would be watching pornography on a regular basis. And yet we come into the presence of God and we want to worship Him while we're in these sins. Look, I am not condemning you. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The gospel is able to set us free from the sins of immorality. And if you're caught in that vicious cycle, step number one is to say, I have a problem. Your brother asks you, how are you doing after church? Tell him, I have a problem. Can you help me? You might shock him, but it's the path to victory. I have a problem. Especially if you cannot get victory over that. You have your cell phone. You can text your brother during the week. Pick somebody to be accountable and say, look, is it okay if I ask you for a prayer? Is it okay if I text you when I'm in trouble, when I'm facing temptation? There is strength in that. There is power in that. Use your cell phone for those kinds of things in a wise way, helpful way. But anyways, sins of immorality hanging on us. We sit here in these chairs and everything looks okay while we have all this filth. That's what hypocrisy is. Excuse me. Words that create a false spiritual image of ourselves. How many times have I? And this is a classic trap for preachers. And I think about this for myself. I stand up here and preach and say things that can very easily create an impression in you that, wow, he's really spiritual. So I don't want to do that. Try my best not to, even though sometimes I do fall into that trap. And God's help, I do not want to be a hypocrite. Words that create a false spiritual image of ourselves. Long, showy prayers. Jesus specifically addressed this one to the Pharisees. He said, you stand out there on the street corner with your long, showy prayers, my words, but many words, and God doesn't hear us because we're long-winded. He hears us when we're sincere. He hears the simple cry of the needy person. Psalm 24:3-6, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And remember, worship is coming into the presence of God. It's coming into the presence of God. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? This kind of person, a clean hands, pure heart, has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. And don't fall into the trap of thinking that you have to clean up your life before you can come to God. That is not what this is saying. This is saying someone that comes in sincerity. You know the story of David. David came to God just as I am, as we heard this morning. He came with his sins. He came with all his problems. The person that is willing to confess his sin, plead the blood of Jesus, comes into the presence of God. God draws near those. But the person that is protecting, hiding, and defending his sin, this person cannot come into the presence. God will not draw nigh to you. He draws nigh immediately when there's repentance. But if there's defense, there's protection of sin and so on, he won't draw nigh. He cannot stand the presence of sin. I just want to make it clear. It feels a little like I'm kind of bumbling through this, but do not try to clean up your life so that you can come into the presence of God. Come to God just as I am with all my sin. For the purpose of redemption, for the purpose of cleansing. And God will cleanse you. Hope that makes sense. True worship is being in the presence of God. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. What is that? We know the verse quite well. What does that mean? It means that God draws near to those that will humble themselves. Okay, that's all for the hypocrisy. There could be a lot more said. I want to go to essential worship. And that might be an oxymoron. Actually, it's probably not an oxymoron because there is sensual worship. But I don't think there's sensual worship to God, the holy God, but there's sensual worship to idolatry and all of those things. And we'll see some of that coming out of the Old Testament. I want to talk to you just briefly regarding the Old Testament. Do you remember, and thinking about sensual worship, do you remember what happened shortly after Israel was delivered from Egypt when they came to the mountain? Moses went up in the mountain for 40 days. What happened? Somebody tell us. Was there worship? Yes. What kind of worship was it? Not sure if I heard it or not. Idolatry. There was sensual worship. What was the sensuality of their worship? Do you remember? Two things. Fornication, so, and there was with that, there was nakedness. It's very interesting to note that. Was there another one? Dancing? I think there was. I don't know what all was going on when they came down off the mountain, because Joshua said, "Hey, what's that sound we hear?" He thought it was war. No, Moses said. And what did he say? It escapes me. I think one of the... They rose up to play. So there was playing, there was sexual immorality, and nakedness. Does that ring a bell today in the scene of church worship? I am sorry to say it is the case. It does. There was another situation that happened later in the lives of the children of Israel. When Balak wanted to curse the children of Israel, he called on Balaam and said, "I want you to come up here in the mountain. I want you to curse these people," because he understood they had power. They had God on their side, and he was a powerful God, and he was afraid. So he wanted to cast a curse, and what happened? There was always a blessing that came out of Balaam's mouth. He couldn't curse them. Thank God. That gives me hope for the church today. When we're walking with God, there's no curse can prosper against the Church of Jesus Christ unless God allows it. But what happened then? Time went on, and apparently, according to Revelation, Balaam said to Balak, "This is what you do." And what did he do? What actually happened was there were some pretty girls that came over from Moab and enticed the men from the children of Israel and said, "Come with us. And worship with us. Worship with us." And they fell into sin. You read the story. There's not a lot of detail there. But you can imagine what happened. There was the enticement of immorality in the context of worship. And I would really like to target that one this morning. Let's tear down that idol in the Church of Jesus Christ. Sexual enticement comes straight from the pit of hell for the purpose of confounding true worship, for the purpose of hijacking true worship. So, ladies, don't fall into this trap with these women from Moab. Because the devil is still using this trap today. He will bring ladies up on the stage, and we'll maybe talk a little more about this later. He'll bring ladies up here on the stage that are improperly dressed, that go through improper actions, that create sexual overtones in a worship service. God help us! God forbid that would ever happen here. But it's happening in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we are going along with it. We watch it on our YouTube. We watch it on Facebook. And who knows where else. Let's beware what is happening. That comes straight from the devil. He wants to stop true worship. And this is one of the ways that he uses. It's quite obvious if you know anything about what's going on in so-called churches. Josiah brought revival. And I just love the story of Josiah. Josiah was a radical. I mean, he went out and he tore down all this stuff. And I just want to read one verse to you. And he broke down the house of the Sodomites, which were by the house of the Lord. How can this be? right beside the temple were these sodomites. Immorality and worship. See the connection? And you would wonder how this could have been possible. And there's one commentary that I'm just going to read to you what he says. He break down the houses of the sodomites, not solid houses, but tents called elsewhere. The booths of the young women, he says, who were devoted to the service of Ashtoreth, for which they made embroidered hangings and in which they gave themselves to unbridled revelry and lust. Right beside the temple, right beside God's holy temple, were these tents or these places where these worshipers would go in and give themselves to unbridled sexual lust. Excuse me, I got a tickle in my throat for some reason. Don't you think that this is recorded for a reason? It is a snare. It is a trap that the devil still uses today. And we become hardened to it. We become used to it. But let's not allow that to happen. I have to keep moving if I want to get through this one. I don't really want to make two parts out of this. Eli's sons. If you know anything about Eli's sons, they did two things. When the offerings came in, and they were sons of Baal, I think it says. The offerings came in for worship in the temple. What did they do? They took the flame and yawn and kept it for themselves. Basically is what it says. They kept out the best part of the meat and kept it and took it for themselves. The other thing they did, they had sexual relationships with the women that came to the temple. How bizarre! God had strictly forbidden, and these priests or the sons of this priest were hijacking true worship. And they were doing it through sexual immorality and also, and we'll talk a little bit about this later, with food. Food is another one that gets us today. Okay, I want to just, I'm not sure if I can get through all of this, and I don't want to rush through it. I'll just skip some of it if we don't get to it, but I kind of would like to do this one. I'm going to draw a scale on the board. Here we have extreme carnality. And I'm sure that probably all means something different in all of our minds, probably about as different as every person here. But over here we have extreme deadness and formality. And there's a scale that runs here. So all the way over here on the extreme side, we have carnality. On that extreme, we have the dead formalism, probably many things that come to your mind. Now, I would like for somebody to say where Christian light is on this scale, please. Don't be afraid. There's no right or wrong answer. What do you think Christian light is on this scale? They are on the scale. And I should do this here. Right here in the middle of this scale is a perfect balance. Now, hopefully we're not on, you know, on one extreme side or the other. But where do you think we are in relation to the perfect balance? Here, of course, we're perfectly balanced. There's probably not... let's be honest. We probably would have to all give the qualifier. We think we're pretty balanced. But what is the truth of the matter? And hopefully, by the end of this sermon, we can take a look into the mirror and see where we are. So, we have... Over here, we have... It's all feelings. And over here is what? Somebody tell us. Tradition? Okay, we can put that here. That's not the one I want right now. I do want that one. Form? Same? Somewhat, not totally. Apathetic? All feelings? No feelings. Or suppressed. Yes, thank you, Mark. That's what I want. So we have, and we just want to define some of these things, and it'll help us. So we have, over here we have all emo. The younger generation, how many of you know what that means? Any of the younger generation? We got one, two. Any of the older generation know what that means? Some of you have gray hair. Any idea? Emotion. Thank you, Calvin. It's all about emotion. Over here we have no emotion. No emo at all. What else? I'm going to skip. I wasn't quite sure. Maybe I shouldn't skip it. Here we have sexual overtones, and I don't know what to put on the other side. Any thoughts? I'm not sure what to put over here. One thing I can put on the board here. Anybody? One thing I can put here in the middle is purity. I love this one. That is definitely what God wants in His church, worship, service. Okay, over here we have improper or immodest dress. Over here we have what? No, not immodesty. We have I'm going to find it here. Oh, extreme dress what? Codes. You just yell it out if I say what. We have immodesty. We have extreme dress codes. One on that side. We have, over here we have entertainment. And we're talking about sensual worship. Over here we have what? What's the opposite of entertainment? Stoicism. Gabriel talked about stoicism, and I think the other, where you don't smile. You certainly probably wouldn't do a children's class like Larry did, but everything is cut, dried, robotic type of thing, and stoic. Over here we have, and this one is huge in the contemporary church today, is carnal music, right? Any amens on that one? And over here we have what? Anybody want to say? Boring singing. That's what I say. Our singing should not be boring. It should not be dry, but neither should it be carnal. So somewhere we need to find the balance. And it's going to be awfully difficult for me to give you that balance. But I want to point out the extremes. And hopefully, if we understand the extremes, we can kind of find a balance. Over here we have, you come to church any old way. Long hair, hats, just sloppiness. Over here you have what? Some of these are a little bit hard for me to get an opposite. I'm not sure if I have an overemphasis. I guess it would go well with this one. Overemph on dress. I have one more. Over here we have, somebody mentioned dancing, shouting, what else? I had another one there. Oh, this is, I want to make my point again today. Lifting hands. Over here you have what? You certainly don't lift hands. No lifting of the hands for sure, or here, and much less dancing or shouting. What is the balance between those two? I'm not going to go into a lot of it, but the list could probably continue on. We're talking about sensual worship. We have all about feelings, all about emotions. We have sexual overtones. We have improper dress. We have entertainment. We have carnal music. We come any old way. We dance. We shout. And we lift hands and who knows whatever else. Over here we have no feelings, We have all about tradition and form. We have no emotions. We have extreme dress codes. We're very stoic. We're boring in our singing. And we have an overemphasis on dress, and we certainly don't lift hands or dance or any of that stuff. Now, I'll let you figure out what the balance is. Would you want to go home and do that? Consider the way you think about worship. And ask God to help us at Christian Life Fellowship to find the perfect balance. Now, I realize it'll be a lifelong experience or a lifelong effort. But God wants us to be balanced. And I'm going to go through this list of balance. I had one over here, it's all about performance. Somehow I missed that. But over here, it's very important to realize all about performance, all about doing, all about, can I say, obedience. In the balance, and this is an easy way to find the balance, proper performance, it still has to be defined. We have emotion. When we come to church in Christian Life, we are emotional. We don't cut off, you know, all our feelings when we walk in the door. Because as soon as you get outside of the door, there's usually talk and there's emotion and there's who knows what all goes on out there. But in here or downstairs in the basement, just listen to it after church. There's a lot of things going on, a lot of emotion going on. But when we come up here, and I'm all for decency and order, don't get frightened. But there is emotion. There should be emotion in our congregational worship on a Sunday morning or any other time. We have purity. We have modest dress. And if you don't like that one, talk to God about it because He's the one that brought up the idea. It's not my idea. He wants His women to be modest. And there's a reason for it. If you haven't figured it out, it's not that hard to figure out. We have happy emo here, right? Joyful emo. Joyful and happy emotions over here. We have vibrant singing. It's not boring when we sing. We're excited about who we're singing about. We're excited about worshiping the King of Kings with the songs that are already in our heart. It's an opportunity for it to come out on a Sunday morning. That's part of the problem, is because we're not singing during the week. We don't have a song in our heart. We come here Sunday morning hoping that some song will show up. Well, I'm sorry. It doesn't usually work that way. It can, maybe. But most of the time, vibrant singing is only an extension of your experience during the week. So you're excited about Jesus during the week. It's not too hard to be excited about Him here on a Sunday morning. Certainly it should be even easier here on a Sunday morning because, well, we've got all these Christians that are excited about Jesus and what He's doing in their life. They've been talking about Him all week. They've been singing about Him. They've been talking to Him. They've been looking at His handiwork. And they come here and there's just a culmination of vibrancy and blessing that should flow out of us. So there's vibrancy. It affects our spirit and our body. True worship. Talking about dress and modesty, there is decency in our appearance. I do not appreciate sloppiness when you come to church. I don't really care about a lot of detail, but I care about sloppiness, and I realize that can be defined different ways in a culture that you come from. So I'm very careful there. But it's most people, when they see sloppiness, they say, that's sloppy. I don't have to define it. You know what it is, I know what it is. So don't come to church sloppy. I don't know who you want to impress. I mean, God's not impressed by it. But don't come to church immodest either. God wants His children to be decent. He wants them to dress decently and so on. So that's all I'm going to say on that. If you have any questions, ask my wife. Maybe she can help you out. I didn't tell her I was going to say that. Okay. Sensuality in worship. How does sensuality in worship reveal itself today? Entertainment, we talked Did we talk about entertainment? Not a whole lot. By the way, on the note of entertainment, I'm just going to go down a little rabbit trail. Please hear me, especially if you have a smartphone. Do not play Pokemon. And if you have Facebook or even, it's been on the news. There's two guys out on the West Coast that were playing Pokemon. I think they were adult men. And they fell down a 75-foot cliff because they didn't watch where they were going because they were so taken up with this game. Let me tell you, as far as I can tell, haven't played it, haven't looked at it much, Pokemon is of the devil. And it's a fancy way to introduce demons into the lives of this generation's children. Run away from it. Have nothing to do with it. I'm fairly convinced on that one. So please, when you think about entertainment, entertainment from the world for the most part is garbage. And we should treat it as such. Because what entertains the world normally does not entertain Christians. Did you know that? Normally, the world's entertainment is abhorrent, is nauseating, is garbage to the Christian. That's normally the case, so are you normal? Hopefully. Gluttony at church, potluck dinners. Good Sunday for bringing this one up. We're going downstairs after church, and there'll be a whole pile of food. And probably some of the best food. Do not become a glutton. Good place to exercise discipline. Good place to just eat enough to get by. And I don't know how you do that when you come to our fellowship meals, but it's a challenge, especially over here where all the dessert is. That stuff looks so good. All that sugar. Oh, yes. Look, we need to remember this can be a snare. This can affect our worship. God does not want His children to be gluttons. He wants them to eat, or we'd all die and He wouldn't have any people here. But He does not want us to overeat. He wants us to be temperate and holy in our food consumption. Indulgence at religious banquets. Stage performances with sexual overtones, women throwing their bodies around in suggestive ways. Music with Christian lyrics and carnal music. And I'm not going to go into this one much. But let me tell you this, as far as rock music was the medium used. This rock music, and this is factual, was the medium used to propagate rebellion and immorality. All you need to do the history search. Rock music is closely associated with drug use and sexual freedom. Is it any wonder if the church employs rock music that there is sexual immorality going on? And not much of a wonder to me. I would easily make that connection. I won't go any farther into that. The question remains, is God pleased when His church uses a medium that the devil used to introduce all kinds of sin, not only in this country, but around the globe? The globe was washed, I can't use the term washed, it was flooded with immorality. One of the first ways was this music thing that comes out of the United States and probably the Europe as well. Is God pleased when we use that medium on the stage to present His gospel? Question. I'm not going to answer it. You answer that question. Just remember, God is not impressed with the mixture of idolatrous practices with temple worship. I know that's Old Testament, but the Old Testament was a blueprint and a pattern for depicting what God really cares about in His church. In the New Testament. Okay. Men and women on stage improperly dressed. Dancing styles with sexual overtones. I think dressing our bodies properly is important. The question is, why is it, let's talk a little bit about weddings, why is it culturally acceptable for women? I've puzzled over this. But it's culturally acceptable for women to come half-dressed to a wedding or other formal meetings. while we men are fully dressed. Long sleeves, you know. We wouldn't come to church with half a shirt on, would we? Or wouldn't come to a wedding with half a shirt on. There is a reason. There's a reason for this stuff, let me tell you. There's a reason for it, and it doesn't take much imagination to figure out what it is. My point on this one is, let's not just follow the culture in these things. That's what happened to the Israelites. It was culturally accepted from their heathen neighbors to go to the temple and have sex or do whatever they did in those booths. It was culturally acceptable. And so when the influence came down the pike, the Israelites were, well, this is okay, our neighbors are doing it. They forgot the commandment of God. They forgot the principles that God had given them so clearly and detailed. And they walked away of their cultural heathen neighbors and brought themselves into severe condemnation and judgment because of it. And they were probably asking, why is all this stuff happening to us? And God was saying, look, I told you a long time ago that this is what will happen. Is it so much different today? To me, it's not very hard to connect the dots. A woman, I want to speak it as plainly as possible, undressed or dressed in sheer and form-fitting clothing is allowing the devil to place sensuality in corporate worship. You don't want to do that, do you? My dear sisters, God wants you to walk in purity. Okay, we must be careful not to simply follow the practices of those around us. Let's talk briefly about dead worship. Dead worship. Dead worship is characterized by, and I was going to read Colossians 2. I'm not going to go through that. You probably, if you know your Bible, you know what Paul was addressing in that passage. He was talking about will worship. He was talking about, let's just turn to the last couple of verses. We can at least do that to get a little context. Colossians 2, the last part. Actually, let's read verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then going on down through, in the last part of the chapter, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Sounds a little like Jesus, doesn't it? Apparently the Colossians were having this problem of setting up doctrines of men for the commandments of God. And Paul said, touch not, don't do it. Taste not, handle not. Don't do these things. Which have, notice how he describes them, indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. In other words, there's things that you can do that appear pious and righteous. Don't do it just for that reason. Some of those things, and Jesus said, don't do as the Pharisees do. He sounds like he's saying do some of the things, but don't do them as they do them. So anyways, which have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, looks like humility, looks like worship, neglecting of the body, you cannot gain God's favor by punishing yourselves. I don't think we have too much trouble with that today, but just in case, you don't gain God's favor by driving a horse and buggy. You don't gain God's favor by, I don't know what else I should say, maybe I shouldn't even said that one. I don't mind horse and buggy if you want to drive one. I've said, if you want to come to Christian Light Church and drive a horse and buggy, that's perfectly fine. You can do that all you want. It's not very safe, by the way, but don't put that yoke on other people. It's not something that God said. If he would want us to drive a horse and buggy, he would have said somewhere in the Bible, it's a good thing to drive a horse and buggy. But he didn't. And there's a whole pile of other things that we do the same way. They have a show of humility. They look good. They look maybe like they're Christian. No, So what's the answer? Let me just go through the list that I pulled out of Colossians 2. Dead worship is characterized by philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, worldly values, not Christ, judging each other on peripherals. How many times are we guilty in the body of Christ for judging each other on peripherals or non-essentials? We say, you can't do that to be a Christian. God never said that. We're saying that. And I don't have time to balance all this out. I know. I hope you understand and hopefully you can find that balance. But we judge each other on peripherals, things that are not important, things that are non-essential. We say, yeah, but it's all about Jesus. It's all about grace. Yeah, but how many times do we do that? And I know, I understand the reasons why we do that, because there is a but coming from the other side where it's all about grace and it doesn't matter what you do. I'm not talking about that. But it is all about grace. If it weren't for the grace of God, none of us would be here. Anyways, judging each other on peripherals like meats, drinks, here was the problems in those days, holy days, new moon, I don't know what the new moon had to do with this, I really wondered about that, but Sabbath even, judging each other on non-essentials, voluntary humility, trying to make ourselves humble, we do things in hopes that we become humble, well, let that up to God. If you want to be humble, say, God, I need some humility, and watch what He does. He'll probably answer your request, maybe in ways that you don't expect. But He's good at humbling us. He's good at humbling us. Let Him do that job. Worshipping angels was a problem then. It could be a problem today. I don't think we have that problem here, but we're not called to worship angels. We appreciate the angels. We appreciate what they do. We appreciate their ministry in our lives. We recognize them. We know they're all around us, but we don't worship them. We worship God. We worship Jesus. Intruding into the unknown. And I was a little bit taken back by this one because there is a fascination, and I think that I have fallen into this one, some maybe, a fascination with the spiritual unknowns. Now, I think, I don't know where the balance is on this one, but just going into all kinds of spiritual pursuits because you're fascinated by it, you're delving into the unknown, actually can open you up for access by the devil, I think. Should we be afraid to address Satan and resist him? Of course not. Resist the devil and he will flee. And there are things that we do in our Christian life that we fight back against spiritual darkness. But if you wonder what I'm getting at here, I'm not sure which verse it was. Worship, okay, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. And I'm not sure what he was specifically referring to there. So anyways, we'll just let that one. Self-confident. We're talking about dead religion, carnal wisdom, will worship, going through the motions. We go through the motions, but there's no life there. Neglecting the body, punishing ourselves to try to gain favor with God. So let's end with true worship does what? What did I start out with? True worship transforms. Yes, thank you for that. True worship transforms our lives. So if you want to gauge the worship at Christian Life Fellowship, look, watch what happens afterwards. Is there power? Is there change? Or do we just come here and we go through the traditions, we do the will worship, and we go out the door and there's no change? I think God looks at His church with grief and sorrow when that happens, just like Jesus gave the Pharisees a blistering whipping for their hypocrisy and their deadness. And the vulgar hearts that they had with their, can I say, plain clothes or with their modest dress and so on. They looked like Christians. They looked like whatever. But inside they were full of deadness. Let's allow the gospel to transform our lives. May God help those of us that preach the gospel here do so in a way that we are a channel for the Holy Spirit to flow through. wherever we go, whether it's here behind this pulpit or anywhere else. When people come into the presence of Jesus, it changes them. Right? When people come to the presence of Jesus, it changes them. And we as Christians, I think, have a right, if I can use that word, to watch. When somebody speaks Jesus, we are allowed to look what's coming behind that person. Most people say, well, you're judging. Well, in one regard, we are. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. He also said, do not judge, but he also said, judge righteous judgment. And we know people by their fruits, right? When people come into the presence of Jesus, when we worship God and we're being changed, this is why the devil is constantly sending his evil spirits and demons to try to stop the church at Christian Light or anywhere else from experiencing true worship, because he understands his principle if nobody else does. And that's why he intercepts true worship, because he knows when people, human beings, come into the presence of God, they are transformed. Their lives are not the same. That's what conversion is all about. We use that term very lightly. He was converted. Well, was he converted? Conversion is change from one thing into another, metamorphosis. Change from a worm that crawls around on the ground into a cat, into a caterpillar that can fly. Well, caterpillars can't fly except there's transformation takes place. They're changed into a butterfly. This is why the continual pressure from evil spirits and demons to derail and distract true worship. Always been the case. Very easy to follow the trends of God's people all the way back to the Old Testament. It's very easy to see. And my desire is to give you the knowledge here this morning of these things so that we have the tools to fight back and not to go the way of all of the world or to go the way of the contemporary apostate church, but that we would maintain true worship in spirit and in truth. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. You heard all these words, Lord. I just ask you, you would do your work amongst us. I pray that you would transform us. Lord, teach us. Teach us how to pray. We cry out with the disciples. Teach us how to worship, O Father. Worship that is acceptable in your sight. Again, I pray that you would help us to understand and to expose the schemes of the enemy. The fight against the wave of evil that is plunging this world into darkness. We thank you for the victorious church of Jesus Christ, and that you will always have a church that will shine the light wherever they go. May we here at Christian Light be a part of that church, dear Father. Search us, O God. See if there's any wicked way in us, and lead us into the way everlasting. May you receive all the glory and the praise, for you are worthy. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.